Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1, we'll be talking about and starting out our series on the fear of God. And I don't know how many lessons total that will involve, but as I'll talk about in a minute, the Bible talks a lot about fear and a lot about the fear of God. There are over 600 references to fear and all sorts of fear, and we won't cover all of those, But there is, I was blown away. I've been studying this more intensely for the last year and just blown away by the vast amount of information that the scriptures say about the fear of God and about fear in general. And so I'm going to try to organize it all in a number of lessons, and so we'll be here for a little while, but a lot of rich, wonderful material, and it's been a blessing to my soul, and I hope that I am able to pass that along to you all and encourage you as well. Why in the world would we want to study the fear of God? Am I trying to scare you into obeying God? Is that the purpose of this? Well, not at all. You may wonder, should we even be studying the fear of God at all? I mean, what did John say in 1 John 4:18? Do you remember that verse? Have you memorized that maybe? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and those or the one who fears is not perfected in love. So do we have a problem here? Is that verse telling us that what I'm getting ready to spend a number of weeks with you on is all for nothing, because we shouldn't even be talking about you need to fear the Lord? Okay, so is that what we should think? What about all those passages where we're told to fear not? The Lord himself oftentimes, remember, he told Joshua, and he tells us in a lot of different ways, fear not, be not afraid. So are we supposed to fear God if we're told those things? Well, then you have all these passages in Scripture that are commands to, guess what? Fear God. Commands to fear God. So, oh, wow, now we have, you know, discrepancies, contradictions in Scripture. Not at all. We will explore all of this in due time. Now, some people will say, well, okay, here's what gives. There are two different kinds of fear. Now, I think they're on the right track, but it's a lot more complex than that. This whole idea of fearing God and fear in general and what the Bible says about all of that is rather complex, and that's why we're going to have a series and not one lesson on it. And so, while I wouldn't say that there are two kinds of fear, I think that could mislead us. And you'll see why over time, especially when we have our lesson on how does the word fear, why did the Holy Spirit choose the word fear to put in the phrase the fear of God? He could have used any word. He has a better vocabulary than any of us. And he chose the word fear. You say, oh, but probably in Hebrew it's different, right, John? No. Okay, in Greek it's different, right? No. Same word for being afraid of a lion or having the fear of the Lord. You see, what I'm concerned about, if we say that there are two kinds of fear, and if we make too hard of a distinction between those two, is that what we will end up with, because we'll lump all of the fear over here and saying, okay, that's what you're not supposed to have. And there is fear that we're not supposed to have as believers. Not a different kind of fear. We'll talk about all that. But what I'm afraid will happen is we'll end up, and this is what happens so oftentimes. And this happens to us when we sin. We know better, and we choose to sin anyway, is what happens. Is we have this phrase, the fear of God, and we've completely stripped it of any fear. I know that sounds funny, but that is what we do a lot of times. And that's the danger that could face us, is we end up with there's no fear at all. And as I mentioned, it's significant that in both Old and New Testaments, the primary word for fear, all kinds of, you know, being afraid of all sorts of things, is the same word that the Holy Spirit uses for the fear of God. And yeah, there are multiple words. There's a primary Hebrew word and a primary Greek word that are used. And there are some alternates because, as you can imagine, fear has a lot of subtle variations. And we will discuss some of those as we move through the Scriptures. But we need to make sure that we don't lose fear from the fear of God. Another question that we need to answer is why study the fear of God at all? Well, it's important for a few reasons. And I'll list these for you. And we'll take these up in due time. One of them we'll take up this morning, but there's a lot here. Without the fear of God, we cannot have biblical wisdom. We're going to take that one up this morning. You want to have wisdom? Hopefully you do. If you don't fear God, you will not have what the Bible calls wisdom. Second, we cannot be godly. I think all of us here strive to be godly. We want to be godly. We have a hope to be godly. But if you don't fear God, you will not be godly. That's what the Bible says. Third, if you do not fear God, you will not worship God properly. And I know churches today are all over the map on worship. But one thing we should all understand is that we will not worship God properly if we do not fear Him. Fourth, if we don't fear God, we cannot rid ourselves of fearing men, people. All of us, to some extent, in some way, fear men, have a fear of man. Some more than others, but we all have it in some way. Think about peer pressure. It's an easy one that a lot of us faced, you know, when we were younger, and maybe sometimes still face it among our peers. We all suffer the fear of man in some way. You will not be rid of the fear of man if you do not fear God. Actually, we're going to see that the solution to the fear of man is, guess what? The fear of God. As one writer put it, and we'll come to this later on, but one writer put it, when you fear God, you will fear nothing else. And he's right. And then one more. If you don't fear God, you will not experience the rich blessings that flow from the fear of God. And in due time, we'll talk about those blessings, what they are. And you will not have those if you don't fear God. Did you ever realize the fear of God was that important? Probably not, unless you have done a study on it. Unfortunately, the fear of God doesn't get a lot of press today in sermons, in books on Christian living. Now, I know one of the things about writing a book on Christian living is, what are you going to leave out? Otherwise, you're going to have an encyclopedia, right? Of all the things that we have to do. We were talking this morning about how hard it is, you know, to be a disciple of Christ. And one of the reasons it's hard is because there's a lot to do. And we're not going to master all of it in this life. There's always going to be more. And so, and if you try to make a list of all the graces. And now, after studying this, and from today's lesson, it'll be, I hope, a rebuke to all of us that, you know, the fear of God ought to be the first thing in all of those books, and it ought to be the first thing that we come to when we disciple someone. I hope this changes our discipleship and transforms our discipleship and our counseling and everything we do in our own spiritual walk, because that's, as you see, the title, First Things. The fear of God needs to be first. And as I said, Christians today typically don't give the fear of God the same amount of space in their lives and their studies that God's Word does. And if He talks about the fear of God as much as He does, we ought to be talking about it, studying it, and thinking about it, and praying about it that much, proportionally. And So I hope that we will all come away convinced of that. Why does the Bible talk about fear in all these different forms over 600 times? And that's just a real rough, I just kind of, you know, got my concordance out and kind of, you know, 2, 4, 6, 8, just real quick down the page and then how many columns and multiplied it out. And so I don't know exactly how many, but I came to about 600 and I said that's a big enough number to impress all of us, so I'll stop there. Why does the Bible talk that much about fear? Well, you know, right? What are you afraid of? What do you fear? We all fear something. I've noticed that the more bravado that someone has in carrying themselves, the more fear they have. And the person who seems all the time to be the most confident, the tough guy, the gal that can rip everybody apart with her tongue, you know, whatever strength that someone supposedly has, they are always the most fearful. But we all have fear. We all wrestle with fear. Some of us are just more open about it than others. It's a major problem in our day-to-day walk. Professor John Murray, let me stop for a second. I want to talk about some books that have had a big impact on me. And I read all of these, except for one of them, before I got into this study. And they've been really helpful to me. And I recommend them to you. These aren't the only ones you can study on it. But if you're dealing with the fear of man, Ed Welch's When People Are Big and God Is Small, really good book, excellent on this. He talks about the fear of God a lot, but he also talks about the fear of man and has a lot of wonderful things to say. John Murray, Professor John Murray, Westminster, some of you have read, you know, some of his other works, great theological works. He wrote this book, Principles of Conduct. Actually, there's only one chapter in here on fear, but that chapter is so good it's worth the price of the book. Now, you could save your money on that, and he's with the Lord, so he doesn't care if you buy his book or not. Jerry Bridges' book, I know many of you are familiar with this, The Joy of Fearing God, excellent book. And he quotes most of what John Murray says, so you could save your money and buy one instead of both. You could do that if you wanted to. Excellent books. I am not going to, I'll quote a little bit here and there from them, but in my study, our study, our series, you know, we're going to try to spend most of our time in the scriptures. Because that's what these men do, and I don't want to just regurgitate what they did. So you read them, benefit from these excellent teachers of the word, and then we'll also together walk through the scriptures. So I wanted to put a plug in for those. I'm not trying to sell any books or anything, but if you want more on it, then those are good. Okay, John Murray, the one who wrote one of these, captures the significance of the fear of God this way. He says, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. And I like that. It's the soul of godliness. It's the core of godliness. And we'll see that today, especially when we talk about wisdom and knowledge. That's how the fear of the Lord relates to those. It's the very core of the Christian life. Now, you know, we have to admit, the phrase, the fear of God, sounds rather heavy, doesn't it? I mean, fear. And we think sometimes terror and things like that. And it kind of sounds negative, doesn't it? You know, some of these things in the Bible, they come across, sound negative to us at first blush. And we have to look at them and realize that it's not so after all. But I like the way that Jerry Bridges tries to help us get past that in his book. I mean, did you notice the title? The Joy of Fearing God. Have you ever thought that? That fearing God would be joy? The Bible talks about it being delight. And Jesus would delight in the fear of God. Do you think of the fear of God that way? Probably not. You probably hadn't before, at least before you read his book or heard about it. He concluded from his own exhaustive study that the fear of God is, quote, the wellspring of all godly desires and aspirations. So Murray said that it's the soul of godliness. And here Bridges is calling it this wellspring, you know, a spring that gushes up and fills a well. Remember, we talked about that, John 4, and about the Spirit and how he would be this spring of water, you know, gushing to eternal life, and John 7, and that idea of a wellspring. And that's the word that Bridges chooses to describe the fear of God, the wellspring of all godly desires and aspirations. In other words, you want godly things because you fear God. That's what he's saying. Think about your desires. You know, you've heard me say, refer to our wanter, that little thing inside of us that seems to be too big sometimes, and it's, I want, I want, I want. What is it that you want? What are your desires? Are they godly? Bridges continues saying, do you desire to be a godly person? Then you must understand and grow in the fear of God. If you want to be godly, that's how I was saying that earlier. So what is the fear of God? Now, I'm not going to solve that right now. I'm not even going to try. I could give you, you know, my definition of what I think the Bible is saying, but I don't want to do that yet. I want us to grow in this as we move through the series. I want us to see how it builds and better understand the various complex aspects of it, of the fear of God. So I'm going to give you some of the little nutshell terms that some of these writers have given us and what they suggest. And I think it'll get us started. I'm not 100% settled on these, but you know, when you want to put something as complex as this into one or two words, you're not going to get it all in there. And I don't know that there are two good words, or maybe even three, that get it all in there, okay? Jerry Bridges defines the fear of God as reverential awe. And that actually is good, very good. And that's what John Murray, it's his phrase, probably where Bridges got it from. As long as you understand both reverence and awe. You know, today we have this idea of revering, think about the term for a minister, a reverend, okay? So we have this polite reverence, this polite respectfulness, and it might be a deep respect for someone, but it falls a little short of the fear of God. And so Bridges admits that the fear of God is a complex idea. Look, you just notice how thick the book is, you know, and even for Bridges, you know. Most of his books are like this, you know. Because it's so complex, that's why we have to do a series on it, I think. We need to look at all the different aspects, look at the different scriptures, and how they feed into this idea of what the fear of God should mean for the believer, and how it differs from the fear that an unbeliever has. There's some good material that we'll have on that. We're going to see that fearing God means that we do have a real fear toward God. But that fear is going to be coupled with a loving trust. You have to have both of those, or you don't have what the Bible calls the fear of God, at least that which a believer should have. It has to have a real fear, but it also loving trust. And so commentator Bruce Waltke explains in his commentary on Proverbs that believers have this attitude toward God. They believe his promises and love him, and we like that. They believe his promises and they love him. But what do you think about this? They believe his threats and fear him. He said that's the way it ought to be. That's what the Bible is saying believers should have. Do you believe God's threats and fear him? When you sin, the answer is no, right? But hopefully that isn't true of you all the time. And Waltke goes on, and here he's quoting Charles Bridges, a commentator, not Jerry. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence, and that's his term, little nutshell, affectionate reverence, by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. That's where we go before the Lord and we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to bow before your word, your law, because it came from you. I'm going to obey you. I submit myself to you. I'm going to do it your way. How often do, you know, we butt up against the word of God and we're like, I do not want to go that way, Lord. You know, and we can say that respectfully, like, I'm really having a hard time with this. And I know I'm digging my heels in and I'm gritting my teeth. But if we fear the Lord, we will humble ourselves and submit ourselves to Him and to His law. Murray adds to this idea of reverential awe, a reverence that draws out of our hearts confidence and love. And so you see where they're going with this, and they're right. That's the complexity of the fear of God, is that you have real fear, but you also have this idea of trust and love, affection, you see. And that has to be brought together and coupled in the heart of the believer toward our God. And that's what these men are trying to get to, because that's what Scripture is trying to drive home to us. Now, I've raised a lot of questions already, and there's going to be even more that we're going to have to answer in this series, and we're going to do that. We're going to work on developing our understanding of what the fear of the Lord is. But for the rest of our time this morning, I want to examine what the Bible lays out as the first things we must learn if we're going to grow in the fear of God. The first things we must learn. We're going to look at three of those this morning. The fear of God is the principal thing, the main thing, the chief thing. So that's the first one. It's the principal thing. The fear of God, second, is first in a series. So it's the principal thing. It's first in a series. And then third, it's a choice. There's a choice for us about the fear of God. We must learn what the fear of God is, and we must learn how to make it the orientation of our lives, that which gives direction, focus to our lives, that which determines what you do, how you do it, with what attitude, with what words are you going to use, how are you going to respond to somebody who sins against you, how are you going to respond to someone after you have sinned against them, all these things, how are you going to respond to life, how are you going to respond to trials, and above all of that, how are you going to respond to God? In light of all these things that you face, hard things, whether it's, you know, physical health related things, whether it's all the hardships of life, you know, our workplace and different things, the hardships of family, relationships of all sorts, dealing with your own sin, and all of that, you know, it thumps us. And so what are we going to do? How are we going to respond to God? You know, are we going to get angry at Him and go off on Him, as some people say today, you know, like, oh, you know, he's a big boy, he can handle it. No. Not if you fear God. You're not going to talk to Him. You may be honest with Him like the psalmists were, but they were respectful when they're honest. And you find that in the New Testament. You know, you can be honest, and you should be honest. I mean, God already knows what you're thinking. But we have to fear Him. And so the fear of God should be that which guides us in all that we're doing, providing that direction and focus for how we live. So first, the fear of the Lord is the principal thing. The fear of the Lord is the principal thing. As we saw already, Derek read for us in Proverbs 1, that the whole point of the Proverbs and all these chapters of Proverbs, he says, is so that we can grow in what? Wisdom, right? That's what it's about. Growing in wisdom. And a lot of us will pursue wisdom. We'll study wisdom. You know, I'm kind of embarrassed to think that I studied wisdom a long time ago, and now after studying for what we have here today, I should have been studying the fear of God first and then come to my study of wisdom. So, you know, I did it backwards like most of us, I think, have. The whole point of these Proverbs is for us to gain wisdom. What is wisdom? Different ways you can define it. But basically it's this. Biblical wisdom is skillfully applying God's Word to all of life. Skillfully applying God's Word to all of life. The word wisdom, the whole idea behind it is skillful. And it could be used of a skillful musician or someone who's a craftsman. You know, it's a skillfulness. Okay. And so for us, biblical wisdom is skillfully applying God's Word to our lives, to everything in our lives. And just a real quick aside, this is free. apply it to all of life? All of life? Okay, so does the Word of God tell me how to do heart surgery, how to take care of patients, if you know, in the medical profession, how to build a machine, how to change diapers, how to cook meals, how to whatever work God has given you to do? No. But it tells you what kind of attitude to have toward it. It tells you what kind of service you are to apply to that, what your motivation is, what your goal is in all of that. It says a lot about it without actually telling you how to build this particular machine, house, whatever. It says a lot about it. So, yes, you have to apply the Word of God to all of life. Well, to grow in wisdom, we must learn biblical truth, promises, principles. We've got to learn all of that. And that's why he talks about knowledge, understanding, insight, wisdom. You see, we need to learn all of that. There's a lot of material to learn. But you know, you could learn all of that. You could memorize all the right verses and have a command of Scripture. And you've heard me say this before. I've run into people who have a better command of Scripture than any of us. And they can rattle stuff off in Hebrew, Greek, English, and whatever, but they don't have wisdom. And the Bible tells me they don't have wisdom. Why? Because they don't fear God. They will not. And they'll tell you, God does not have authority over their life. So you could learn all of this and not have wisdom. You could spend your time, you can memorize all of the Proverbs, and you'd still not have wisdom if you don't have the fear of God. That's what we're trying to get at this morning, what Solomon gives us right up front. Look with me again, Proverbs 1, verse 7. He says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Knowledge, wisdom, instruction, those all go together. They build on one another. And the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of that. What does that mean, the beginning? Before we answer that, Psalm 111:10. Says something very similar. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. So instead of saying the beginning of knowledge, there the psalmist says the beginning of wisdom. And all of that's tied in together, okay? The idea here is that the fear of Yahweh is the principal thing. It's not merely the starting point. That's not his point here. Okay, we're going to see that it is, but later. Here in Proverbs 1, he's not talking about beginning in the sense of the starting point. He's talking about it's the principal thing. The word for beginning here in Hebrew, most of you know this word. I don't know if you realize it. Okay? It's the Hebrew word rosh. Okay? Some of you picking up on it yet? Okay? There's a Jewish holiday. Their New Year. Do you remember what it's called? Okay, you probably say Rosh Hashanah. Okay? In Hebrew, it's Rosh Hashanah. Okay? Rosh. Head of the year. It doesn't mean New Year like ours does. It's the head of the year. Head like your noggin. Okay? So for them, that celebration is the head of the year. The whole year, if you will, is built off of that. It's not, they're not saying New Year's Day is just day one of the year. They're saying, no, it's the head of the year. Okay? We had a saying when I was growing up. I don't know if y'all had this too. Just a little silly thing. Whatever you do on New Year's Day is what you'll do the rest of the year. You know, I wish that was true. Because New Year's Day, you get it off, right? And that'd be great, you know. So it hadn't worked yet, but that's the idea. Is that the whole year is, in a sense, built off of that first day. And so that's why they have that celebration. Is to say, okay, we're starting a new year, and let's start it off right. And so, it's the head of the year. Again, Bruce Waltke explains, what the alphabet is to reading, notes to reading music, and numerals to mathematics, the fear of Yahweh is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book. So it's like the alphabet. It's like your numbers. It's like notes in music, reading music. You think about your ABCs. you had to have those before you could read. You could talk without them. You learned to say words without them. But you couldn't read until you had your ABCs. You see, they were the principal thing. In these three things that I'm talking about as illustrations here, in each of their realms, they are the principal thing. Okay, it is the foundational thing, if you will, that it's all built on. And so your reading was built on learning the alphabet. Picture it this way. When you were in school, and there's a few of you maybe who still aren't quite there yet, but I don't. Okay, most of us, when you were in school, what if this happened? If your teacher said, whether that teacher's mom or someone else, you know, I'm going to give you a choice. You can study your ABCs with me and learn those, or you can go outside and play. Now, usually at that age, we're little fools, and you know, guess what we would do? We'd go out and play, most of us, you know, right? But what would happen is if any of us were to actually stay and learn, we would be able to then move on to reading, right? And that's the whole point. But if we chose to go out and play instead, reading would not be an option for us. You're not going to read without knowing your alphabet. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. He says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They look at it and they say, eh, I don't need that. I can make it through life without that. And they reject it. That's how it is with the fear of the Lord. If you want to benefit from knowledge, from wisdom that the Bible offers to us, how to live life skillfully using God's Word, you first have to fear God. That's what he's trying to get across. Willfully rejecting God's authority prevents anything beyond mere information. You know, over the years, and some of you found this too, people have come to me and they ask for wise counsel. Hey, I know you do counseling and, you know, my marriage is falling apart, or, you know, I'm having fighting with my siblings over, you know, mom's estate, and, you know, different, all kinds of things. And what always happens, or often happens, is that I start showing them what the Bible says, and that already creeps them out. You know, I always love when people say, and they hear, oh, I hear you're a counselor. Well, what kind of counselor are you? And I just love to say, a biblical counselor. Because then all of a sudden horns grow out of my head and you can see it on their face. Biblical counselor. What, you tell people how to get saved? Well, that's part of it, yeah. And if somebody wants to be more religious, you're going to help them be more religious, right? You know, and they don't know what to think. And so if they give me the opportunity, I tell them what we do. We tackle everything that psychiatrists and psychologists, other than like medical stuff psychiatrists do, but we tackle everything that they do. Wow. The Bible has something to say about all that? Yeah, it does. You know, but people will come and they'll ask, you know, and what they really want is, and this is all of us though, you know, just make the symptoms go away. Make it better. Biblical counseling, the heart of it is change. Growing to become more godly, more Christ-like. And they don't like that. And so people will, they'll balk at that. And they'll, you know, okay, I know, John, that that's important in your life. And I know that you like the Bible and Jesus. And, you know, but that's not part of my life. And I say, but God is your creator and you have to submit to him. No. In different ways they will tell you, no, I am not going to submit to him. I'm not submitting to his word. Now, give me something practical. I'm like, there isn't anything more practical than the word of God. I mean, just read Proverbs, right? But they cannot receive the help that the Bible offers if they reject the authority of God. If they say, no, I am not going to fear God. I'm not going to submit to him. Then they're not going to have the help that the Bible offers them. It will not be available to them until they fear him. So you think back to when you learned the alphabet. You know, if you had not learned the alphabet, could you read? No. Well, I got 2/3 of the letters down. You're still not going to be able to read very well. You know, you'll never get past Dick and Jane, you know. You got to learn it. You got to learn the fear of God. Until we as believers learn the fear of God and grow in the fear of God, we will not have consistency. We will not have steady growth. We will not have real spiritual change in our lives. So I encourage you, kind of look at it the way you had to take your ABCs. If you have to, memorize them. We're going to be going through and through the scriptures, and we're going to learn a lot of principles about the fear of God. Write those down and memorize them if you need to. Practice them, just like you did your ABCs. And get other people to help you practice them, and then practice doing them. Review them. Whatever it takes. I'll give you a little silly thing. I don't know what it's worth. Probably not much. But the fear of God is the, and this is a little rhymey, okay, so hold on. The fear of God is the ABCs, the 1-2-3s, and the do-re-mis of wisdom. So if you want something to hang on to, maybe kids, that'll be more useful to you than, you know, some of you are going to roll your eyes. I know, it's fine. I probably would if I wasn't the one saying it. The fear of God is the principal thing if you want wisdom. Second, the fear of the Lord is the first in a series. Turn over to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, and I want to back up to verse 8. And Solomon tells us there, "Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me," this is again Lady Wisdom talking, "for by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." So the fear of the Lord is the first in a series. And what Solomon's doing here is contrasting how people handle correction. You have some people on the one hand who reject it. They're scoffers, they're fools, as he identifies them all through the book. But then the wise person, man or woman, actually, instead of hating you for correcting them, they say, "You know, that really hurt when you corrected me. It really humbled me. But I love you. Thank you." You know, the idea is that you correct someone and they give you a hug for it. You know, man, that sounds weird, right? But that's what he's talking about. You know, the wise person, the reason they respond that way is because they know that if they're going to grow in wisdom, correction is part of that. That my brothers and sisters in Christ are going to correct me, and that's how I am going to grow. That's how my wisdom is going to grow. And so they appreciate it even as hard as it is, as difficult as it is. And what he's saying here in this passage is that the one who fears the Lord will continually add to their learning, they will submit themselves to godly correction, and they will receive the blessing of a productive life, as he talks about in verse 11. So, is this really just a repeat of Proverbs 1:7 or the Psalm 111 passage? Is it just a repeat? You know? No. He's saying something a little bit different here. And you can't tell it in English, but in Hebrew, the word for beginning is different. And here again, Waltke points out that in this passage, the fear of the Lord is the first in a series of events that lead to the person's masterful understanding and skill, skill in applying God's word to life, you see. It's the first in a series. So, whereas the ABCs are not the first in a series, they're the foundation to reading. The first in a series may be, you know, the list of really common words like the, you know, and, you know, that you learn. Okay, you learn those basically, and as you're working, then you add some more words, and you add, like when I studied Greek in seminary, you know, we had a little book. It was great. It organized all the Greek words in the New Testament by how often they were used. So guess where you start? At the beginning, where, you know, the ones that are used over 1,000 times, and, you know, and you get those down, and you can make your way through most of John's gospel. But you got to get to the end of that, those ones that are only used once, to help you in Hebrews, you know. And so then it gets hard at that point. But that's what we do, first in a series. It's how we learn to read, if you will. And he's saying the same thing about the fear of the Lord. It's the first in a series. He goes on to say, wisdom is masterful understanding and skill in living life under the Lord. And so your ability to be educated in God's ways begins with your submission to God, the Holy One. And he refers to it as your educability. And I don't think I'd ever read that word before. I don't know if he made it up or what. But your ability to be educated in God's ways depends on whether you fear God or not. If you don't fear God, you're not. You might know Scripture. You might be able to read it in the original languages. But if you don't fear God, you will not have really been educated in them. You won't really know them and be able to use them. And here, Solomon talks about Yahweh as the Holy One. That helps us in our understanding of fearing God. He's the Holy One. Holy, you remember what that means? Being separate, set apart. God is set apart from the mundane, from the everyday, the ordinary, but He's also set apart from sinners. He is holy. And so as we think about the Holy One who has given us His Word, that helps us to understand fear, the fear of God, that as we think about His holiness, think about Isaiah. What happened to him when he saw the holiness of God? I'm dead. You know, John, when he saw the Lord Jesus, I'm dead. Fear of God. Now, we need to have that so that it moves us to submit to God, to submit to His Word, to grow in the same purity, the same holiness that characterizes Him. We need to consider what it means to fear the Lord. How do we begin living that out? And that takes us to our last point about thinking carefully. Third, fearing God is a choice we must make. Fearing God is a choice we must make. We have to think about it, and then we have to make a choice. Go back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verses 27 to 29. There Solomon says, "When your dread comes like a storm," and he's talking here, this is, I don't know if you've noticed this, but he presents wisdom as a lady, and there's also another lady who is the foolish one, the one who rejects wisdom, and he kind of shows differences. Okay, Lady Wisdom, as he presents her, is someone who preaches in the streets, you know, here's how to live in God's ways. Lady Wisdom is here talking to those who reject her teaching. When dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, that is, Lady Wisdom, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh. You see, what she's saying is that fools, and who is this given to? What nationality? Israel, the Jews, okay? Their young people knew about the Word of God. They knew the way you're supposed to live. They would go to the temple and see things and hear things from God's Word. And so this isn't like just some, you know, tribe off in the middle of the jungle somewhere. These are people who had God's Word and they knew God's Word. And the young people, as they would grow up, and I hope you young people are listening right now, okay, that they were faced with, are you going to hold to the word of the fear of God? Are you going to fear God? Are you going to accept God's wisdom, His authority in your life? And they concluded, I don't need it. What a waste of time. What a lot of restrictions. No. And you young people, you are going to face somewhere, sometime, that choice. And not just you, but all of us old people too. But young people, you're a lot of times not ready for it. You're going to face that choice. Are you going to do it God's way or not? Are you going to choose His way as the way of your life or not? When you get, if you go to college, if you go to secular colleges, they're going to tell you all kinds of horrible things. They're going to try. They actually set out, a lot of the professors set out to corrupt you and turn you away from the faith of your parents. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to secular colleges. Your daughter's graduating from one, okay? You have to be prepared before you go in there. You'll find Christians who are going to try to lead you off into some other way, or so-called Christians. You're going to have maybe friends that are going to say, hey, let's go do bad things. You're going to face it, and you have to make a choice. And Lady Wisdom is here saying, okay, you know, I'm here ready to teach you wisdom, to teach you the way of God. And if you reject me, then when you make a mess of things, I'm going to laugh at you. I'm going to mock you. And this is wisdom, you know, a concept of wisdom talking. In other words, I'm not going to be there for you because you rejected me. You're not going to have me there in the back of your mind that you can pull up and say, this is how I need to respond in this situation. No, you're going to make a mess of it. And wisdom is going to laugh at you. And, you know, that ought to shock us. You know, I didn't know the Word of God said that. That I make a mess of my life and I fail and His wisdom is going to mock me? Yes. I hope that it shocks us. Because it's that serious. Because every way but the way of wisdom is the way to life without God in hell forever. It's that serious. And so God will try to shock us, to shake us by the collar and say, you've got to listen to this. It is this important. You and I need to make a careful, well thought out choice as to whether we're going to make the fear of God our way of life. The word for choice that he talks about here is careful, conscious, willful. It's something you choose to do. We must carefully select the fear of the Lord as our way of life. We must take seriously the fact that He is a holy God who hates and punishes sin. We must accept His way as our only way. As you and I learn more and more about fearing God through this series, I want to set before us this decision that we must make. And, you know, maybe you've been around for a while like me. We need to face this and say, am I going to choose the way of God, His way from now on? Am I going to choose to fear Him? Am I going to organize my life around fearing Him, the Holy One? And I lay that before us today.